Welcome in Jesus' name. If you're a first-timer, become an old-timer, we invite you to come again. And if you've not yet made a faith commitment to Jesus Christ and are considering his claims on your life, don't hesitate to call on anybody here if we can help you as you consider his claims on your life, okay? I have an opportunity for you. Every Sunday morning at 9:15, there's a group that gathers here to pray for various needs and for the worship service. So I want to encourage you to think about coming a little bit earlier for that. And you think, oh my goodness, you want me to give up my time with Pastor Sheets in order to come up here? And I could say, well, at least it's not the choir. They come at 8:30, you know. I tell you, you will be more blessed by coming than you will be a blessing by coming. I just want to encourage you that way. All right, we're looking at the Lord's Supper. And I don't know how many sermons I've preached on it now. I can't count that high. We're doing this because I think it's imperative that the church know why and how we do the routine and regular things. If you don't block and tackle well, you don't win football championships. And I'm not saying that just because the, what's that thing today? I forget. It's some overblown piece of media hype this afternoon, actually. But yeah, we've got to understand, I think, better what we're doing, what prayer is, what preaching is, what the Lord's Supper is, what baptism is. It's not trick plays, but the routine and regular, I think. And today I want us to think about worthy partaking. You've probably heard something similar to that somewhere along the way. The language is very close to that. In the passage I'm going to read, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34. So let's pray and look at that, okay? Oh, Holy Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us here today. Enlighten our minds, quicken our hearts, change us. Bring some out of darkness to light, O Lord. Bring those that are in the light closer to the light. And use a wretchedly sinful but now redeemed crooked stick to show the narrow way of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want to remind you that we believe that the Bible is the Word of God written, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. We don't believe that this is man's reflections about God, but God's revelation to us, and so we should give a reverent and diligent attention to it. Now, some of you will notice, I want to give you just a little overview of what this passage does. Every week when I serve the Lord's Supper from the table, I read verses 23 to 26, but I'm going to begin at verse 17. And so what you've got is verses 17 to 22, which deal with some things particular to the Corinthian context. In order to deal with what's going on there in the Corinthian context, then the Apostle Paul, in verses 23 to 26, gives, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. He gives some teaching that he got from Jesus about the Lord's Supper. And then, beginning in verse 27 and going to the end of the chapter in verse 34, he gives some more things about the situation, the historical context there in Corinth. Think of it as a sandwich. You got a piece of bread, and you've got the meat, and then you got another piece of bread. I just read the meat when I'm at the table. But there, don't forget the pieces of bread on the top and bottom. Or if you like to think of it as a double stuffed Oreo. You know, you've seen a kid, he takes an Oreo and he twists it, you know, so it'll come apart and he licks off what's in the middle. He throws the top and the bottom away. And see, we often throw the top and bottom away in this passage, and they're really very important in understanding what the passage is saying. Okay, so let's read it. We'll start with one of the pieces of bread. We'll get to the meat, and then we'll go back to some more of the bread. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. And then the meat, the teaching he received from the Lord. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And now back to the bottom piece of bread. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why so many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." Amen. The grass withers and the flowers will fade, but this is God's word. It won't fade. It will abide forever and forever. Once again, today my title is Worthy Partaking. Worthy Partaking. However, unless I miss my guess, that's not what some of you heard when I announced my topic, my title. As a matter of fact, I'd say it's at least possible that many of you heard something else. What some of you heard was not worthy partaking, but worthy partakers, right? Worthy partakers. Was that you? Well, what's the difference, you say? Well, they're related, obviously, linguistically, but there's some significant and important differences. Look at verse 27. It says, "In an unworthy manner, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord." Now, of course, in an unworthy manner is the opposite of what we want to do. We want to partake in a worthy way, yes. But what are some of the differences between worthy partaking and worthy partakers? Well, in worthy partaking, worthy is an adverb. It's an adverb. It talks about the way we do it, the actions, how we do what we do. And I believe that's what fits the context the best. If we talk about worthy partakers, worthy becomes an adjective. And it doesn't relate to how I do what I do, but it says something about me, that I've got to be a worthy person to come to the table rightly. It focuses on who we are or what we are, our character, and it just explodes into the question, are you worthy to come to the table? Now, the history of Presbyterianism is a lot, in my view, too much like that. Failure to understand and appreciate this has, in my view, led to many having a serious imbalance in the way they approach the Lord's Supper. Some have thought that the main thing following verse 28 was self-examination, so let a person examine himself. To examine myself to see if I'm worthy to partake. And if I'm not, then I must make myself worthy to partake. There's a lot of that in the history of Presbyterianism. And there's a small grain of truth in that, but it can be easily very much overdone. I think the devil has used it to cause many to do too much introspection and too little looking at Christ. Is that you? Is that you? Regrettably, many Christians would have to admit that it describes them. Let's think about who we are for a moment, okay? Are we worthy to come to this table? Is our moral record good enough? Is our repentance deep enough? Is our faith genuine enough or strong enough? Dear friend, mine is not. It seems to me clearly the answer, of course my faith is not strong enough. My repentance is not deep enough. My character is not fine enough. We're sinners. We do not deserve Christ. We do not deserve the sacrament. In many ways, I'm unworthy to partake of the supper because I'm unworthy to partake of Christ. If I was worthy to partake of Christ, I would need to be perfect. But I'm not perfect, and you're not either. And I can't be on this life, and you can't either. Tim Keller says it this way, to think that you are worthy is to be unworthy. And I think he's exactly right. So when the death angel went through Israel in that passage that John read from Exodus 12, did he look in the house and see, oh, were those worthy people in that house? No. Looked for blood on the doorpost. Didn't look inside the house to see, are those good people or bad people? Well, they were all bad. They were all bad. It was the blood that saved their lives. And of course, that's a foreshadowing of the blood of Jesus Christ. The good news is that God invites the unworthy, the sinners, to sup with Christ and on Christ. He makes room for us at his table, at the head table. But we must partake worthily. So it's not who we are, it's how we do it. Or we will suffer the consequences. And there were some serious consequences. If you'll look at the text in verse 30. In Corinth, some had been and were partaking in an unworthy manner. And Paul is warning them. And he says in verse 30, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Because they were partaking in a bad way. Unworthily. And so Paul tells him up in verse 20, well, it's not the Lord's Supper you're eating. Well, they would say, well, sure we are. We got the right liturgy. We're partaking of the Lord's Supper. And Paul said, no, you're not, even though you think you are. That's thick smoke, isn't it? It was a serious matter. So the way I want to come at worthy partaking is examine what it means to partake unworthily, since that's what was happening at Corinth. And from that, then I'll go to talk about, well, then worthy partaking is the opposite of that. And to get at this, I want to look at the context at Corinth. So you might say, not, or you know, like an Oreo or sandwich, but context at Corinth, teaching, context at Corinth. That's the way he approaches it, okay? And I think that will help us to understand what's going on in this passage this morning. What is it to partake unworthily? What is it to partake unworthily? Look at verse 18, where he talks about a party spirit, or it says in verse 18, divisions among you. And in verse 19, he talks about factions among them. They're coming to the table with divisions and factions and a party spirit. And this has been in the forefront of the apostle's thought all through 1 Corinthians. If you go back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, at verse 10, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you will agree and that there be no divisions among you. And so he's been worried about this thing. There's divisions over their leaders. There are divisions over their theology of tongues, their theology of spiritual gifts, their theology of meat sacrificed to idols. There have been a lot of divisions about wealth and power and wisdom and education. Some of them were uneducated, some were educated, some were wealthy, some were poor, some were this, some were that. And it caused a lot of divisions and factions in this church, and it shouldn't have. I was joking with the elders. Some of you may have heard a laughter come out of that room about 9:55. I went in and I was kind of late and we were deciding who would serve the Lord. I said, have you gotten it clear on who would serve the Lord's Supper? I said, yeah, we've been fighting over it. And I said, oh, that fits my sermon context. Great. I mean, imagine elders coming to fisticuffs over who will serve the supper, you know? That's the problem in Corinth, you know? They weren't fighting, you know? They were just eager to serve you, to be honest with you. It's that kind of crazy thing. And so let me explain a little bit about what they did. They would have the Lord's Supper in conjunction with what we in the South would have called a covered dish dinner. Somebody said you call that a casserole dinner here on the West Coast. Whatever it is, where everybody brings food and you put it out on the table. And they would have their meal and associated with this meal or love feast, they would have the Lord's Supper. Some people had too much to eat, And some went hungry. They weren't sharing their food. And some had too much to drink, and others were thirsty. And that's what the text says. By the way, it proves they used wine and not grape juice at the Lord's Supper, because some of them were drunk. Paul is saying, look, you say there's oneness in Christ, and one of you is hungry, and the other one's guilty of gluttony, and one of you is drunk, and the other one doesn't have anything to drink. And Paul is saying, guys, that's not right. He says, in so many words, and I'm going to show you how, this is a contradiction of the gospel you profess. And that's what made it so bad. Okay? You might have expected Paul to tell them, look, instead of coming and everybody... So what they weren't really having a covered dish. What they were having was everybody came to the church meal and they brought their own food and they ate their own food. You know? One person comes with dried up bread, another one comes and he's cooked a pot roast. And the guy with the pot roast doesn't share his pot roast. You know? And another guy comes with $2 chuck, and the other one comes with a $50 bottle of wine, and they don't share. Oh, that's what's happening here? Yeah, that's what's happening in Corinth. And Paul, you would expect to say, well, share your food, but he doesn't do that. He says in verse 34, eat at home. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. You guys got to get it straight. The theology of what's happening in the sacrament, the showing forth of what's happening at the sacrament. He would rather they eat at home and forego a fellowship meal than to engage in a practice that is a practical and visible denial of the gospel they profess. Wow. He wants them to seek to visibly demonstrate the gospel in their practice. See, the problem at Corinth is not their profession, it is their practice. It is not their theology of what they're doing, but how they're going about it. You say, man, really? And is that serious? Some of them were weak and sick and some had died? Yes. Why? Well, look what he says in verse 22. Verse 22. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? You're despising the church. You're humiliating people. You're making second-class citizens in a kingdom that has no second-class citizens. That's what they're doing. Verse 27. They are profaning. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. How are they profaning the body and blood of the Lord? How are they making light of the body and blood of the Lord? How are they making light of the very sacrament that they're partaking of? Well, last sermon, chapter 10, verse 17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. And they're denying that in their practice. Verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, what is the body there to discern in verse 29? There's a real difference of opinion about that in the history of Presbyterian and Reformed interpretation. The majority interpretation means that that is Christ's physical body. And so what he's saying there is anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body of Christ eats and drinks judgment on himself. Others say, no, that's discerning the body of Christ, the church. That is saying anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the church as the church eats and drinks judgment on himself. Well, the former is more historic, but I feel like the latter interpretation fits the context much better. He's saying, look, you guys are coming. One of you is bringing his beefsteak, and the other one's got peanut butter and jelly, okay? And they don't share. And you say, do you see what this group is? This is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are for whom the blood of Jesus was shed. These are people saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They're saved the same way you were. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. You don't have a leg up on them. Your education, your race, your this, your that, your other. He has this verse in chapter 1. I'm going to preach a sermon on this verse sometime, but I've just been thinking about it for a couple of decades. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. And see, they were acting like those were big deals to God. That's a big thing to God. I'm wise. I'm of noble birth. God likes me more. Hogwash. Not true. And then he gets on down there. God chose the low and despised of the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might be able to boast in the presence of God. They're partaking in an unworthy manner. As such, I think they're unworthy partakers, yes, but the manner is what made it all wrong, the way they're going about it. I think their profession of faith would have been just like ours. I think their profession was not their problem. I think their problem was the way they practiced it, and that their practice was a denial of what they professed. And that's why many were weak and sick. You remember in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, 8, 9, along in there, there's a story of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a piece of property. Say they sold the property for $10,000, and they took $8,000 and brought it to the apostles and said, laid it to the apostles' feet and said, this is what we got for the land. And so they kept $2,000 back. These are just illustrative figures. You won't find those figures in the Bible, okay? And so what happened? He struck dead, and then she struck dead. Why? Hypocrisy. Visible hypocrisy in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are some at Corinth dead? Visible hypocrisy in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, unworthy partaking. What's worthy partaking? Worthy partaking is to have a practice that makes visible the gospel we profess and the Christ on whom we feed. It is to realize and act like Christ is all that matters. It's not Christ plus wealth, Christ plus education, Christ plus wisdom, Christ plus intelligence, Christ plus the right race, Christ plus power. It's Christ. He is what matters. He alone is what grants us access to the table. It's not Christ plus I'm a Presbyterian, okay? It's not Christ plus I'm a member at Evergreen. I think the teaching necessitates what's called open communion. What is closed communion? Closed communion is communion that is open only to those of a particular church or denomination. You want to come to the Lord's table, you need to be a member of our church, or you need to be a member of our denomination. Open communion is to welcome all those who profess faith in Christ to partake when the supper is served. There are a few restrictions, but basically it's open to all who meet those conditions, faith and repentance, membership in an evangelical branch of Christ's church, and some other things. See, worthy partaking is to demonstrate what we profess, that the church, capital C, church, is the body of Christ. That we are one in Christ. That we're all saved by the same grace from the same God, producing faith in the same Savior. And that there'll be no special seating in heaven based on denominational affiliation or any of these other things that the Scriptures say don't make a difference. It's to come to Christ on level ground, accepting and welcoming all those that Christ has accepted. Remember in Romans 15, verse 7, he says, welcome one another as God has welcomed you for the glory of Christ. How has Christ welcomed me? In spite of my sins, and not because of anything other than his sovereign love. That's why he's welcomed me. What is it to partake worthily? Is to share your food if there's a common meal, your clothing if a brother or sister is cold. John read James 2 for us. What good is it, my brothers, if you have a brother or sister that's cold, in need of food, and you say, go be warm and filled. Can that faith save you? No. The passage is clearly saying that if that is the case, then the love of Christ is not in you. Again, it's practice that in that case verifies the truthfulness or genuineness of your profession. That's very similar to what's going on here. To partake rightly is to examine ourselves. Yes. Do I have a love for Christ? Do I desire him as the pearl of great price? Do I want him to be Lord of my life? Am I repentant of my sins? Am I sorry for my infidelities? Do I love Jesus? That's what it is to partake worthily. I think this speaks to the question of the age of admission to the Lord's table. It seems to me that to be admitted to the Lord's table, you need to understand the gospel and how it connects me to God vertically. And you need to understand the gospel and how it connects me to the body of Christ horizontally. It's not just one or the other. Many today are taking a different view, and I respect that. But the view I see is that I need to understand that, that the gospel connects me to Jesus, and it connects me to you. And I need to understand that to come to the table rightly. It really fits well with our five membership questions. The first one is, do you need Jesus? I'm paraphrasing, of course. Do you need Jesus? Do you receive Jesus? Will you live for Jesus? Will you live for Jesus in Christ Church under the authority of the leaders that he's appointed? Things like that. Will you share and bear one another's burdens? Anyway, I'm very much paraphrasing, but next week I think we're receiving new members, and you'll be reminded of the five questions that are part of our membership vows. And that it seems to me that those membership vows saying, yes, do you see that the gospel connects me this way, and you see that the gospel connects me this way? And I think it fits beautifully. There are many in our world today, a Reformed and Presbyterian world, that support paedo communion, bring kids to the Lord's table if they say, I love Jesus. But I think they need to understand more than that, because the Corinthian era looms large. You need to understand more than just, oh, Jesus is there, I love him, I'm supposed to love him. Yes, you are, but you're supposed to love everybody else too in such a way that you're willing to share. And so you need some social development, it seems to me, to do that. And it says something too to an old practice in Presbyterianism. If you had gone to the Lord's table a couple hundred years ago in Scotland, you would have had to meet with the elders first. And they would have given you a little thing called a token. And the token was what was you used to get admittance to the Lord's table. And my problem with that is this. The text says what? Let a man examine himself. It doesn't say let the elders examine him. It says let a man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And so I think that, yes, we do need to look within long enough to see our need, but quickly, quickly run to Jesus Christ. What was the problem at Corinth? Their conduct contradicted the communion. Who do we commune with? We commune with Jesus. We commune with one another. Their conduct was not such that they communed with one another. That was their problem. Their practice said that they wanted communion with God without communion with one another. That's what their practice said. Remember, it's not a problem of creed. It was a problem of conduct. It was not a problem of profession, but a problem of practice. And their communion was a form of open hypocrisy. And Paul said, it's not the Lord's Supper at all that you're doing. Not the Lord's Supper at all. If you act like that, he says, it is not the Lord's Supper at all. The contradiction was that they professed a Christ obtained by free grace and then acted as if their worldly differences made a difference to God. They failed to view the Christian community through the gospel eyes that they professed to have. And so they were dividing the church. They were despising the church. Go back to chapter 3, verse 17. They were destroying the church. They were saying, I've been accepted by God into the family of God on the basis of faith alone in Christ alone, but I won't accept you who's been saved by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. God received me in spite of all that I am and all that I've done, but I won't receive you because you're too low class, or you're too uneducated, or you're too black, or you're too white, or you're too green, or you're too blue, or something of the sort. And Paul said, it's not the Lord's Supper you're taking. Where are we? Well, we're on the corner of Harton Hall. I know that. Is there someone here who belongs to Christ that has been accepted by Christ that you don't accept? I'm shucking it down to the cob. Is there somebody here that belongs to Christ, has been saved by Christ, accepted by Christ, is loved by Christ, and you don't accept them? You don't love them. Why not? On what basis do you think you were accepted? If we receive grace freely, we must extend it freely. It's not about my moral record. It's about Christ's moral record imputed to me. I'm made worthy by Christ, not by my faith and my repentance, not by any of these externals I've been talking about. And that's true of all Christians. When we partake in a worthy manner, we partake on level ground, rejoicing at whoever comes and wherever they come from. The Lord's Supper should be the good news made visible, not just in our profession, but in our practice. The gospel is for the world. And if the world will come, the world is welcome at the Lord's table. If you will come, if you will admit your need, if you will admit that all your righteous deeds are filthy rags in the sight of God and will not commend you to God at all, then come. Embrace Him who says, I will clothe you in my righteousness. I will die for your sins so that you don't have to die. And love everybody that comes that way. Let's pray together. Lord our God, thank you for reminding us of the gospel in this passage that seems so complex, but yet is really simple. I pray that our practice will measure up to our profession. I pray that we will accept and love at your table. It's not our table. It's your table. We'll accept and love at your table anybody that you accept and love. Lord, we're all Mephibosheths. No right to the king's table, but by grace we've been brought there. Help us to understand it and to practice what we profess. In Jesus' name, amen.